Amen. Ghosting. Have you heard of the word ghosting? Not the ghosting, the August month ghosting. But let me do this. Okay, good. Now, ghosting is the act of suddenly ending all communication and avoiding contact with someone, typically in dating, friendships, or the workplace, without explanation or warning. Now, I know this is definitely a millennial term or even a Gen Z term. Many times they use this for dating and all. But when you think about ghosting, it is characterized by ignoring messages, calls, and social media interactions, essentially acting like a ghost to create a sudden, silent termination of a relationship. Now, you know what? Jonah was not the first to ghost God. In fact, there's many other people. Of course, Adam and Eve, in a way, when they sin against God, they kind of like ghosting God, ran away from God. But he was surely one, if not the most famous one, to ghost God. And as we start this series on the book of Jonah, you know, we'll be seeing some of the... I know Jonah is very popular for us, but I hope that we will continue to grow and learn more about who God is, and that we will be able to see who we are in the light of, you know, the portrayal in this prophetic book. Now, when you look at the book of Jonah, it's really, you know, filled with so much irony. And so the profound irony, really, of the book of Jonah is this: that Jonah knew God so well that he would have compassion on a people that he had deep resentment and hostility towards. So this is not a case of an atheist or an agnostic who ran away from God. Can you imagine a prophet of God who's running away from God, not because he doubts his power, because he knows he is powerful, not that he doubts anything he could do. In fact, it's the very opposite. He knew that God is compassionate. You know, he knew that God is merciful. He knew that God is all-powerful, and yet he ran away from him. So imagine that for a moment, and again, right, the implication that has in your life and mine. What did Jonah do? He basically ran away. He ran away from God when God gave him a simple order to go and preach to Nineveh. Now, Jonah's actions, mind you, reveals also important aspects of our own frailty and sinfulness. Let me just highlight some of the things that as we reflect on the book of Jonah. The first one is something like this: I know God will forgive them, maybe referring to your enemies or people that you don't like in your life. I know that God will forgive them, and so I don't want that, right? And so sometimes we would want to have justice without mercy. Now, maybe this is also familiar. You know, some of us might also feeling something like this. I don't want to be used to help my enemies. And so that's why sometimes people say it's, you know, saying, no, I don't want to be involved is basically saying you don't want to do anything, right? So whether you say yes or no, or no, I don't want, the fact of the matter is you've already made the decision. And so sometimes you'll be surprised, right? As sinful as we are, we might find ourselves also in these kinds of situations, refusing to be an instrument of God's grace. So can you imagine if maybe somebody is bullying you in school, and then, right, you don't want that bully to be saved. Or maybe you don't want that bully to come to know the Lord. Now, I don't know how does that look like in your life and mine as well. There might be people that we don't like. And so sometimes, you know, do we think the same for other people? Now, some also might be feeling something like this: I'd rather disobey. Wow. And this is more serious. I'd rather disobey than see them blessed. And so you can see all this happening to our prophet, dear prophet Jonah, that for him, he would rather disobey God and see the Ninevites, you know, repent before the Lord and, you know, not receiving the judgment that they also deserve. And so, you know, when we think about our own lives, we think about our own self-centeredness, and our own selfishness. And that's why Jonah is a beautiful book for us to reflect on. Again, like many of the stories in the Old Testament, we always have to ask two questions, right? The first question is always, in the story, you know, how is God revealed? And in that story as well, we might find ourselves and ask ourselves, you know, in this story, how does human nature is being revealed? And who we are in terms of our relationship with God. And so Jonah, very quickly, if we just read chapter 1, you break it down and in these six sections. So Jonah was commanded to preach at Nineveh, very simple command from God. Of course, in verse 3, we know that Jonah disobeyed God. And then the third part of the story is that God sent a storm after him while he was asleep. And then Jonah was revealed to be the cause of the storm. And then the storm stilled when Jonah was thrown overboard. And then the Lord saved Jonah in the belly of a fish. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, if there's one thing that we need to highlight in the book of Jonah is that God has compassion on all people. It's here said, but many times we might forget the fact that yes, even your enemies, even people that you don't like, even people that maybe you think don't deserve, but God has compassion on all people. You know, in the Old Testament, this has been true. Even in the New Testament, this has always been true, that God is the compassionate God who has compassion on not just his people, the Jews, but of course, for the Gentiles and for all the world. And so, very quickly, Jonah was a prophet of Israel. Now, remember, after the United Kingdom only lasted with three kings, right? Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon, Israel basically became a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. So after Solomon, when the prophets talk about Israel, it always refers to the north. So the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes in the south. So always after the King Solomon, when the prophets always talk about Israel, it always refers to the north, right? Israel, capital Samaria. When they talk about Judah, it always refers to the south, the capital, Jerusalem. Now the prophet Jonah was a prophet to the northern, to the northern tribes, to Israel. Now, it's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25 about prophet Jonah. Now, during the reign of Jeroboam, so basically in the 8th century BC, right? Now, Jonah acted in similar manner. Now, I want us to understand this, because when you look at Jonah, it actually mirrors the way the people of Israel were to God as well. Now remember, when you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and this is one of the sad reality that after, you know, King Solomon, when there was still a united kingdom, when it was divided kingdom, the Bible says that no kings in the north did good. Wow, can you imagine that? In other words, all the kings in the north did evil in the eyes of God. And so prophet Jonah, in a way, also mirrors the state of, you know, the spiritual state of the Israelites as well, at least, you know, when we talk about the northern tribes. They were all disobedient to God. And here comes now a prophet of God who is supposed to be obedient to God and also becomes disobedient to God. He was told to go and preach to the Ninevites. And, of course, we know that Ninevite was a wicked and pagan and Gentile nation. Now, today, scholars, historians said that Nineveh is present-day Mosul in Iraq, was one of the oldest and greatest cities in the ancient Near East, and it was the center of trade and would become one of the largest and most affluent during its time. So, if we can see here, this is Nineveh. Struggles between Iran, Iraq, but this is present-day Iraq. And so this is Nineveh, and then we can see that this is where Israel is. Jerusalem, right? And so it had ornamented gardens, statutory parks, and a zoo, in fact, imagine that, and regarded as a great cultural center. In fact, recent scholarship claims that the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon was located in Nineveh and were constructed under Sennacherib's reign, right? So the city was conquered. Now, this is important. Again, I don't want to bore you with so much details, but again, important dates that we need to remember. The city was conquered in 612 BC by an alliance led by Babylonians, Medes destroyed the Assyrian Empire. Remember, there are five great empires in, at least, you know, in the olden world. The first was the Assyrian Empire, next was the Babylonian Empire, next were the Persians, then the Greeks and the Romans, right? Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians or Medes, and Medes and Greeks and Romans. And during the time, God used the Assyrian Empire to judge Israel. And so in 722 BC, God used the Assyrian Empire to attack Israel. Now by this time, in 612 BC, there was the changing of the guards. The Assyrian Empire was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. And then remember, 586 BC, God used the Babylonians to judge Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. So two dates in the Old Testament is very important for us to remember. 722 BC, the fall of Samaria, the north. 586 BC, the fall of Jerusalem. And then after the fall of Jerusalem, we see the, you know, the exile, right? Remember David and his friends. And so the people of Israel went into exile after 586 BC. But during the time of Jonah, we're talking about the Assyrian Empire, right? So for the wickedness, God said to Jonah, has come up before me. And so God saw what the Assyrians have done. And this is a good reminder for all of us as well, that even though, you know, in world affairs, sometimes we think that God is not involved, but God sees. Amen? God knows. And make no mistake about it, God will make into account all the evil deeds that people have done in this world. And so one of the key themes of Jonah is not only compassion, but also the sovereignty of God. And so we come now to this very important question. Why do you think that Jonah flee from God? Of course, very clearly, he was disobedient. But what about his disobedience? Now, one of the things that you and I should also kind of like know is that Jonah most likely knew the brutality and the wickedness of the Assyrians, right? Did you know that according to these inscriptions, the Assyrian Empire were really brutal? In fact, some would even use the word, even if the word was not used before, they were like terroristic, you know, in their warfare. The Assyrians were infamous for their ruthless brutality and terrible atrocities they committed on their captives. And so you can see all those pictures that shows they even, you know, so proud to inscribe those and how they would, you know, cut off the heads. Some would even say that they would make it like, you know, that necklace of the captives that they have. You know, they would skin them alive and all those things. So the Assyrians were very brutal And that is why in the book of Nahum, although Nahum came after Jonah, but in a way this is kind of like a confirmation on how brutal the Assyrians were. Now remember Jonah, 8th century, Nahum came later. But Jonah, God showed mercy to the Ninevites and they repented. Okay, let's not go ahead of ourselves, but we will be talking more of that in chapter 2, 3, and 4. But in the book of Nahum, this was like the final straw. Nahum was saying, so in other words, we're looking back to Jonah. Yes, they did repent, but, you know, later on, they continued in their ways. And so Nahum has this to say about the Assyrians. He said, woe to the city of blood. Now look at, let's read and how they're being described. Woe to the city of blood. Wow. Nineveh is a city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a prostitute alluring the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. And so you can see how Nineveh was really a brutal pagan nation. Now, again, I just show you this because at least, again, this is important, lest you kind of like miss where we are at. Remember 722 BC, Israel falls, Samaria. 586 BC, Judah falls. And so remember, although Egypt was not really a superpower in the strictest sense, but it was a regional power. But the first really superpower was Assyria, the Babylonians, then the Persians. But for them to be a superpower, they also have to always conquer Egypt. And that is why going to Egypt, you know where they need to pass to go to Egypt? Israel. So that's why Israel is always at the center of things. When a superpower wants to be a superpower, they have to conquer Egypt. To go to Egypt, they have to pass through Israel. So that's why Israel has always been kind of like, a crossroads of sorts for all the empires. And so in a way, you can see how God's sovereignty also chooses Israel for that matter. Okay, so Jonah is here. Remember, Nahum, just now we read, is over here. So again, just to give us a picture, because dates and the timeline is important, especially when you read Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament books, so that we know at least the chronology and how things happen. Okay? So for now, what is important is that this is where Jonah was ministering at the 8th century. And so imagine just a few decades later, the same country or the city that God asked Jonah to preach repentance is the same nation that God would use to ultimately judge Israel. All right? And so you can see also the irony there. Okay? But of course, another important thing for us to consider is that he wanted the Assyrians to suffer. He really did. And pay for the wicked ways. In fact, as I was reflecting on how would have Jonah felt when God told him about the command, I know that in the book of Jonah, there was no mention that Jonah hated the Assyrians. Maybe hate, it's too strong of a word. But maybe you can say that it's almost like that. So imagine a prophet, instead of obeying, God, telling him to go and preach a message of repentance, he ran away because he didn't want to do anything about the Assyrians. So what about us? Again, these are important questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we like Jonah? Do we feel compassion for others, even more so to people that we don't like? For people that we don't like, do we hope for, I know I did as well, right? When I was still, of course, young. Sometimes in school, you wish some of your classmates dead, right? I hope you don't do that. Right? It's like you so hate somebody that, you wish them, right? Wish them all the bad things. And this is a good reminder for us as believers in Jesus. Because in as much as God is a compassionate God, how do we respond to God's compassion, especially on us? Now, Nineveh, as I mentioned, is in Babylonia. This is Joppa, present-day Tel Aviv in Israel. So that's still the port as of today. And most likely, Jonah is from Gath Hepher, as mentioned in Jonah in 2 Kings 14. So imagine this, instead of going east, he wants to go west. Now, some scholars are saying that maybe Tarshish is really southern Spain. Wow, that's so far away. Although Josephus, the historian, said that maybe it's just here in Sicilia in Turkey. But in any case, Jonah was going in a different direction. You know, he didn't want to do anything about the Assyrians. So when God told him to go to Nineveh, he really went on the other way. Can you imagine this? For a prophet, he was so disobedient that he went to great lengths. He even tried to find a ship to run away from God. And not just that. The disobedience carry also with a price tag, right? He have to even spend money, right? Even paid for his fare just to go away from what God wanted him to do. And sometimes, again, you know, it's almost like comedic. It's almost like laughable. But, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we do also do great lengths to just run away from God. As if we can run away from God. Right? And so, again, as you read Jonah, and I hope that you take time to read Jonah because it's a very interesting literary piece of work. It's actually a very, you know, a beautiful piece of literature. It has a lot of contrast and irony. And so let me just highlight some of the contrast here. And again, the irony. Contrast, of course, is to emphasize the differences that it creates to intensify the meaning. And so you look at the contrast here, a disobedient prophet contrasted with obedient sailors. So can you imagine that? The one person that should be obedient is actually not obedient. And the sailors who are supposed to be pagans were actually more obedient than Jonah. Now, you talk about Jonah's apathy, especially when the storm was raging. And, you know, you can see here, brothers and sisters and friends, that sometimes in our disobedience, we need to really be careful because obviously there will be consequences. But you know what? Sometimes it will even have collateral damage. Because of Jonah's disobedience, he even endangered the lives of the sailors. And, of course, we know that in chapter 1, from the chapter that we read, you know, in that chapter, it's even portrayed that the sailors have even more compassion than Jonah. You know, remember, they were about to throw him away, but they did not. They did not, in fact, throw Jonah overboard. Because why? They felt compassion on the man. And yet the man did not have compassion on them. Much so with the Assyrians. Jonah's lack of fear of God versus the sailors' great fear. And this is interesting. Because again, these are supposed to be pagan sailors. And yet they were actually acting more with favor and with faith, asking God, where Jonah was he was even sleeping, right? And he didn't want to do anything about what was happening. Again, Jonah endangering the lives versus the sailor saving a life. Now, the irony is also very, very clear when we read the book of Jonah. Now, irony happens when there's inconsistency between appearance and reality, expectation and result, or intended meaning and stated meaning. And so in this case, it's kind of like a misnomer, a runaway prophet. Can you imagine that? The irony. Prophet should be someone who is called by God, right? So a prophet should be the obedient one, and yet we can see here a runaway prophet. Instead of mission obedience, this mission disobedience. And so Jonah is a classic case of what not to do. When God calls you to do something, we should not be like Jonah. And then you talk about Jonah confessing that I am a Hebrew. Remember in chapter 1? He said, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He was confessing. He knows the right theology. He knows what he believes. And yet his actions belies the truth. He knows who God is. And yet his actions didn't square with what he believes. And so again, pretty much like us at times. It's one thing to know, it's one thing to act. And so the call of our lives is always not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Now, we see here an unfaithful prophet versus faithful sailors. In fact, they made vows before God afterwards. They feared God afterwards because of their experience. But you can see here an unfaithful prophet. Now, in verses 9 and 10, this is what Jonah said. I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he knows who Yahweh is. He knows who God is. This terrified the sailors. And so that's why they ask, what have you done? So again, you know, the sailors are even more God-fearing than Jonah. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. We are seeing an unbelieving prophet versus God-fearing sailors. An immoral prophet, not really immoral, but again, by not doing what is good and right, versus the moral sailors. They even have a sense of right and wrong when they didn't want to, again, as I mentioned, throw Jonah overboard. And this is really the most ironic thing. Did you know that the word Jonah means dove? Should be a messenger of peace. Yeah, right. So Jonah, the messenger of supposed to be peace because his name is dove, ran away and didn't want to do anything with the Ninevites. And so here, the verses, just very quickly, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And I think by this time, Jonah knew that he cannot run away from God. He is endangering the lives of these sailors. So he knew what they had to do. So it has to be him telling them, is it pick me up and throw me into the sea? And it will become calm. I know what it is, that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And I believe that during this time, the way Jonah replied here might indicate that he was already remorseful or even repentant about the whole ordeal. But see, sometimes it has to get to that point, you know, before we realize that we cannot really run away from God and that we have even endangered the lives of other people. Brothers and sisters and friends, as I've mentioned, disobedience has terrible consequences and even can have terrible collateral damages. And so when we think about our obedience, I know today many people are always saying this, right? They love to say this, that as long as you don't hurt people, you know, you can do whatever you want, as long as, you know, they always love to use that word. But I don't know about you, do you really exist in a vacuum? Do you think that in everything that you do, no one will really be hurt, right? But of course, you know, there's varying degrees, of course, of effect, you know, a certain act has on people. But it's always good to also think of other people. Maybe is our disobedience also affecting our family? Does my obedience also affecting my spouse? Does my disobedience also affecting my children? Does my disobedience also affecting my ministry and the others who are a ministry with me? This is important. Right? And so, you know, we need to see that in the light of, you know, that we are a church family, that we have our own relationships that we are. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. I don't know about you, but you can almost like laugh at the irony of this. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. They tried their best to save the guy's, you know, life. They tried to row back to land, but they could not. For the sea grew even wilder than before, right? And so then they cry out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. See, again, they're now even, you know, crying out to God and for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They even realize that this is now God in heaven, the God of the seas. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. again, very clearly showing the evidence that it was Jonah all along. At this, now look at verse 16. Very encouraging. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And so God can always, you know, make all things work together for good. Although, of course, we don't want to set out trying to disobey God and hoping that things will work out for the good. But again, here we can see that God is always sovereign over all things, right? And so, again, the great irony is also this, as we come to just appreciating Jonah chapter 1, is that God sends a great wind in verse 4. Remember, the great wind? That word is used there. Great wind, the sailors in verse 10 have great fear. The city of Nineveh is a great city in verse 2. And the great prophet is petty, inconsequential, and useless in the face of God's great actions. And so everything is great except Jonah. Everything is great except Jonah. The sovereignty of God here is highlighted at least in 6-7 things. Of course, the sin of Nineveh, God knew. God sees. Amen? And so this also should also give us assurance that God sees all men, all the things that you and I have done, whether it's hidden or not. God sees everything. Of course, the storm. Now, we can also see here later on as we look into the New Testament, we can see also, but we'll discuss more of this as we go to chapter 2 and we'll just highlight this. But we can also see here kind of like, that's why Jonah and Jesus, right? And so here there's a storm. Jonah was also sleeping. Jesus was sleeping in the storm, remember? But of course, Jesus calmed the storm. But here, of course, Jonah has no control of the storm. Of course, later on we see that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And that Jesus, of course, you know, he died and then and rose again after 3 days, right, and 3 nights. Now, casting of lots, we're not really sure how did they do that, but most likely using stone or sticks. Now, here, brothers and sisters, is very interesting because why? Remember, these are pagan sailors, and yet God chose to even work in their own pagan practices. Now, again, let me just also say, just because it's mentioned there, it doesn't mean, of course, that we will do casting lots. But it just shows that God is sovereign, even, you know, in their own belief system, God, because he's sovereign over all, even used the casting of lots to prove that it was Jonah all along. Of course, we see the wind and the sea and the pagan sailors as well, right? The sovereign God working in their lives, hopefully in their salvation as well. And of course, the great fish, right? It's not mentioned a whale. Most likely, some say because whale is a big fish, most likely it's a whale, but we don't know. Maybe a special fish, big ones, we don't know, right? And so, brothers and sisters and friends, we cannot escape God. You can run, but you can't hide from God's presence. Let's read this together. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10, go. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your hand shall hold me. You know, this is double-edged. We cannot run away from God, so yes, but in a good way, it's also comforting to know that, hey, there's no place God will never not be. Hallelujah. Amen. So there's no pit so deep that God's hand cannot reach you. And there's no place in the world where you cannot also commune with God. Right? But in that way, we cannot escape God. And yet his presence is always before us. Amen. And this is so comforting. And so God's compassion on Jonah is here the ultimate irony. He didn't want to have compassion on the Ninevites, and yet at the end of the day, he became the recipient of God's compassion. God could have just judged him, right? Disobedient prophet, gone, dead. But at the end, God saved him. And this is how God, you know, deals with you and me. God is compassionate. Now that's why I love a while ago the song that we sang, Mighty to Save. Because he is truly mighty to save. Right? And if you've been following our series, you know that's why do we study about God? Why do we want to know God more? The idea is that so that our minds will not just be filled with information, but because the more that we know God, the more that God wants us to be more like him. Amen. And so if we know that God is love, then it just means that we should also be loving people. And so in as much as God is compassionate, then the challenge is equally true, that we should also be compassionate on all people. And so now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So let's read this together. God's compassion is greater than our rebellion. Amen? And his purposes cannot be thwarted by evasion or just by running away. And so may the Lord remind us of this important truth today. But see, even our rebellion, God's compassion is always greater. So let me end by asking us again these just important questions for us to reflect on. Who is your Nineveh? Who are the people in your life that you dislike or you even hate? Maybe a group of people that you struggle to accept. God's compassion is not selective. Amen? God loves everyone. He has compassion on even the most terrible people that you might think in your mind or heart. Brothers and sisters and friends, we don't get to choose who deserves God's mercy. Amen? Because none of us do. We all deserve mercy and compassion. At the end of the day, because we as well have received compassion from the Lord. Amen? So, the big idea is very simple. Let's read this together. God has compassion on all people. Can you turn to your neighbor and says, be compassionate to all. And be compassionate to me. Okay? So let's come before the Lord and let us pray. Our gracious Father and King, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And so, Lord, just thank you for what we have heard, what we have learned about the life of Jonah. Lord, forgive us, Lord. Many times we disobey you. We run away from you. Lord, we are rebellious by nature. We say one thing, we do another thing. But, Lord, we thank you that you have never given up on us. Time and time again, Lord, you ran after us. Lord, our hearts are grateful. Lord, we truly don't deserve your love and compassion, and yet you gave us Jesus, Lord. You gave us everything. You gave us your all. Lord, if there's anyone that we hate, anyone that we dislike, maybe a group of people that we don't maybe accept or like, Father, I pray that you would just bring about a change of heart, Lord. Lord, that inasmuch as you are compassionate, Lord, you called each one of us to be compassionate as well. And so help me, Lord, help us to do that. Lord, we confess our sins. Help us to be better. Help us to see others just as you want us to see them. Lord, that they are all precious in your sight. We are all precious in your sight. Oh Lord, our rock, our redeemer. And so Lord, as we continue, Lord, with our worship, Lord, may you continue to work in our hearts and minds to receive what you have in store for us today. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.